Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you of my own hand. Those who want to impress people by the means of flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about you in the circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts in the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let me cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Dear God, thank you for David. Please can you give us ears to listen to what he has to say. Amen.
Well done, young man. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Alex and Dan and others who've been just sharing. What a special time as we gather together. And I want to just start by sharing a dream I had early on this week. I actually don't often get kind of very vivid dreams like this, but in this dream, I'd gone to a large gathering. I'd never been there before. I'd gone as a visitor. Someone had just come in with me and kind of was showing me to my seat, but it kind of dawned on me at this gathering that I was going to get asked to speak, and I wasn't prepared. And I think this dream came out of a place of pain, because I went to sleep with a really painful ache in a muscle in my shoulder, which I'd pulled. But I'd also gone to sleep really feeling the pain that some of those I know and love were going through. And so I'd gone to sleep, and as I was dreaming, and I suddenly realized I was going to have to speak, I actually had a pen and one piece of paper with me, and I just jotted down three points that God just brought to mind. And I share these with you just by way of introduction, because I want to refer back to them as I go through this passage, because this passage that we've just had read for us by Alex has a lot about pain. And these are the three things that just came to mind. It was listen to the pain, love through the pain, look up from the pain. And I just thought, you know, listen to the pain, because so often pain reminds us there's a problem. Pain reminds us that there's something broken in our world, and there is something broken in our world. And pain often helps us see where the brokenness is. But it doesn't end there with listening to the pain. It says love through the pain. I was thinking as I was reflecting on this that pain in our lives can either become a barrier towards others and even towards God, or it can become a bridge. And I was reminded as I thought about this that I don't want to let pain become a barrier. I want to let pain become a bridge. Love through the pain. And then I was thinking about look up from the pain. I know that in my own life, times when I've been experiencing pain and suffering, sometimes those can be the things that, you know, when someone asks how you're doing, that's the thing you think of. That's the, in fact, when you think about your life at the moment, that can be the dominant thing. And yet I'm realized that actually pain does not define our lives. Our lives, particularly if we know Jesus Christ, are defined in Him. And we need to look up from the pain to Him. And Dan, thank you for so wonderfully helping us do that this morning. To look up to the Lord Jesus and to look up to the hope we have in Him, because our future may in the short term contain pain, but in the longer term, our future in Jesus Christ is one where we see in the book of Revelation, we read there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death. Hallelujah. That's our future. And so look up from the pain to all that God has for us. And I had this dream. I had a kind of moment of thinking, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to say. Jotted those things down and thought, thank you, Lord. And then actually the next thing I remember was waking up and very much still aware of the pain, but by God's grace has now gone. But very much aware that the pain that so many are feeling and that we feel in our lives is still very much there. And so this passage, that thought really helped me. And I share it as I start because actually in this passage, what we see is people that Paul is writing to, Paul who himself went through great pain, and he's writing to people who actually, as he writes, it's very clear they were trying to avoid some pain. And I thought about that and I thought that is so like me, so like us. In fact, so like our culture in spades. I mean, we try and avoid pain all the time. We're like clinging to comfort. And sometimes when we are in a painful thing, we run to places where we think we'll find comfort where actually the comfort's not there. And so I found myself thinking, God, as I opened up this passage in Galatians, as the kind of week went on, I thought, Lord, would you really help us as we think at the end of our series in Galatians on this theme of freedom to suffer? We've been in this freedom series. Who thought we'd end it with the freedom we have to suffer? But that is what Paul is talking about here in this last part of the book of Galatians. And we're going to next week start an Advent series looking at a new king and the wonderful themes we see in the Old Testament and the new about who this king is, this one we're going to celebrate together. But today, as we look at this, I love the way Paul ends his letter. In verse 11, he picks up the pen with his own hand. He uses large letters, and I've got my Verifocus, but I've also got a large print Bible, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, Paul's writing large print, maybe because we know his eyes weren't so good, or maybe because it's a bit like he wanted to underline it. He picks up the pen and says, look, I'm writing this in my own hand in large letters. You know, like sometimes kids do in their letters. They suddenly go into capitals. This is what I want you to know. And Paul picks up the pen and he's going to tell us some very important things that he wants the Galatians and us to know in a culture where we so often avoid pain. And I just want to bring these together in two ways. I want to first just look at these areas where Paul is kind of saying, look, we need to count the cost. And then I want to think about knowing what counts. So first, counting the cost and then knowing what counts. Let's look first at counting the cost. Look how Paul, as he picks up the pen, writes. He says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, when I think about this passage in this theme of kind of counting the cost, I realize that, we sometimes miscount how much something costs. I don't know if you like going kind of shopping in Brighton, and the North Lanes have some amazing kind of bric-a-brac shops, and some of my relatives would love to come and to kind of explore those the shops where you can kind of find all kinds of old things and things that you're never quite sure, are you getting a real bargain or are you getting something that looks like a bargain but has actually been massively overpriced and you're kind of being fleeced. And you kind of sometimes pick it up and you try and you read the price on it because it's a kind of, looks like it might be an antique but it might just be a piece of junk. And you're trying to work out and consider the cost. And I want to say, as we look at the book of Galatians, as we look at even these two verses, one of the things we see is that the enemy often lies to us so we make a miscalculation about cost. And there's kind of two ways we make a miscalculation. But there's also the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul wants to help us see that there is a real cost that we need to embrace because it's so worth it, as we've been singing and thinking about even already. And so I want us to see a couple of things the way we need to embrace that cost. And the first way we kind of make this miscalculation, Paul says this. He says, those who outwardly wanting to make a good impression, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. The first kind of miscalculation is that actually in this whole book of Galatians, we see very clearly there's this problem in the world, which is in all of our hearts, which is the problem of sin. And the enemy loves to lie to us about sin, that it won't have a cost. He kind of minimizes the pain that we think sin will have, and yet sin always leads to pain. Either in our lives or the lives of someone else, and usually in both. And the enemy would love to minimize that. I was traveling on the train the other day, and the guy sitting opposite me had a sweater. And on the sweater, it had a little slogan. He said, the slogan said, if it costs you your peace, it isn't worth it. I know you don't really aren't meant to talk to people on the train, but I just said to him, love your sweater. If it costs you your peace, it isn't worth it. And sin always costs you your peace. So the enemy loves to minimize the cost and the price tag for sin. But then the enemy has another trick, and that's particularly what we see in this verse. He loves to trick us so that we kind of make an impression outwardly that we're doing good, and in this case it was them getting circumcised. And I want to be honest with you, circumcision, particularly if you're an adult, is painful. So it's not like they were willing to avoid no pain, because the crazy thing is they were going through some pain. But here's the way the enemy lies to us in so much of our kind of good deeds, religiousness kind of pain, or particularly you think about that word making a good impression. People will do all kinds of things that are very painful and costly and involve suffering to make a good impression. They will do some crazy endurance things, or, you know, trying to look good things, or, and that's in the kind of world that doesn't believe in God, and in the church and in God, sort of in the religious things, they do all kinds of often costly, painful things. I think of some of those Buddhist monks who just fast for ages in very cold places. And, it's in the church, we can do all kinds of things to make a good impression. And here's the lie the enemy brings about the pain there. The lie the enemy brings is this. We kind of go through the pain because we think it's the pain and the goodness of doing that that is saving us. And so it's not that the enemy minimizes the pain so much in that lie. What the enemy does is he kind of over kind of makes the pain the main thing. And so it's like, as you do this good deed or this mark or this even, a good thing, that is what's going to save you. And that's a lie, because it minimizes the huge debt that we have before God that needs paying, that our good deeds, the good things we do, can never pay. And so Paul then, having kind of showed these miscalculations, he kind of tells them, look, here's what the counting the cost really looks like. And he says, look, he says in verse 12, he says, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And he introduces this theme which kind of towers in this passage, the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ that we've been singing about, the place where Jesus came and died. The one who came from heaven died for you and I. The cross where Jesus takes my sin and yours. Tim shared that wonderful psalm, who forgives all your sins. And the cross that Matt, as we were worshiping, came up to me, and he just felt drawn to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, where it expresses the father who sees the son who's gone away. He sees him at a distance, and the father runs to him and throws his arms around him and loves him. And the cross is the place where God shows his love to sinners, where he's like runs to us and he gets a hold of us and he says, this is how much I love you. The cross is Jesus, God in person, paying for my immense debt and your immense debt. You know, the pain in our world is a reminder that there is a big problem in our world, the problem of sin. And Jesus comes, and this problem of sin is like made this huge separation, like, you know, like a chasm. And Jesus comes and dies on the cross, and his love becomes like the bridge that bridges that chasm. The love of Christ for you and I enables us then to come and be right with God and be at peace and enjoy his presence and have peace restored. And the thing is about that is that when we believe that, it dispels those two miscalculations. It dispels the calculation that sin doesn't involve pain because it cost Jesus crucifixion on the cross. But it also dispels that miscalculation that we can somehow, kind of through doing something good or getting circumcised or you know, following some kind of religious ritual, we somehow kind of can earn our salvation. No, you can't do that. The cross dispels those two. But what the cross does, though, is it leads to two other things. It leads to persecution. Jesus said, everyone who kind of follows him, who leads a godly life, will be persecuted. And you think, that's nuts. Jesus was such a good person. Surely if I follow his way, why would I be persecuted? Why would the cross of Christ sort of naturally lead to persecution? Why? Well, I found it so helpful as I've been reflecting on this week, just reading some different things that people have written. I thought, oh, that's why. And it's made me realize, brothers and sisters, we can all too easily avoid really taking hold of the cross of Christ, really speaking about it, because actually it does lead to persecution. And here's what Tim Keller writes, which helps us see it kind of causes offense with pretty much everyone. See, people find it insulting to be told that they are too weak and sinful to do anything to contribute to their salvation. That doesn't go down well with people. You know, we've got egos that like to be kind of nice. And he goes on and says, the gospel, this good news about the cross, is offensive to liberal-minded people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states that the only way to be saved is through the cross. Another writer just adds there, I want to pause, and says the gospel also tells us some unpalatable truths about ourselves, namely that sin is sin and that we're in you know, it's a problem before God when we've sinned in our lives. And so, you know, liberal people, they don't like that. And I think in Brighton, that's one of the big offenses of the gospel. We kind of tolerant of everything except the kind of intolerance of the gospel. But he goes on and says, the gospel is also offensive to conservative-minded people. So, you know, people who might, you know, be good, because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as bad people. That's hard, isn't it? But that's what the gospel states. Ultimately, the gospel is offensive because it stands against all schemes of self-salvation. And then Tim Keller writes this, which I found, again, really helpful. He goes on and says this. If someone understands the cross, it is either the greatest thing in their life or it is repugnant to them. If it is neither of those two things, you haven't understood it. You haven't understood that need was so great that God had to come and die in our place. If you really get that and you go, yes, I needed that, and thank you, Jesus, it's like, wow, that is the most amazing thing in my life. And I know for many, many here, that is your experience. That's why we kind of are overflowing in worship. But if the cross hasn't become the most amazing thing for you, then when you really start to understand it, it either becomes amazing or you kind of think, no, I'm okay, thanks. No, it can't be like that. And actually, I find that very offensive. But maybe that's a sign that you're beginning to understand something, and maybe may God turn your heart around and see the wonder of it. So the cross, he says, leads to persecution. I want to just say, church, I think in the times we're living in, if we're having courage to really speak the truth about the cross of Christ, about our need for salvation, and that Jesus is the only way, I think we need to be increasingly prepared for persecution. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, let's not be like the church in Galatia who try to avoid that pain. Let's embrace it, because there's something better that we have in Christ, that we find our security and joy and peace in. And actually, that way of walking with God is the best way to live. And he goes on and says there's another kind of suffering. He goes on in verse 30 and 14, says, when you were included, no, I got the wrong bit here. He says this, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want to you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And he goes and says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, these guys boast about a kind of outward appearance thing. He says, I'm not going to boast about anything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where my kind of hope and confidence is. And Paul describes then this picture that the cross has led not just to persecution in his life, but it's led to this kind of this crucifixion in his life, a dying to the world and the world kind of dying to him. It's like there's some things happen. It's not just Jesus who's done all the dying. Jesus has done the dying that leads to our salvation, but the way of following him, and I remember, Tim, in this series, you saying one time that, you know, who wants to be like Jesus? And we're like, oh, yeah, that's what we want. You know, want to be like him in the way he kind of has such wisdom and kindness and, you know, and the power that Jesus had and authority. You know, we think, yeah, Lord, we want to be like you. And then we actually start reading about his life and the suffering and the pain and the love that led him to make such sacrifices. The way he was actually not just had crowds following him, but he was often rejected, beaten, persecuted, imprisoned, and killed. And whoa, maybe we're not so sure about being like him. But Paul says, no, because of what he's done for him, I do want to be like him. I want to be like him even in these things. Crucified, as it were, to the world, being willing to say, Jesus, in you the eternal security I have is enough, that it doesn't matter. I'm not looking for things from this world to find my joy and peace. I love this book by Tim Chester on Galatians called Rediscovering Joy. It's a reminder that actually what the gospel of freedom in the Jesus Christ brings to us is a joy that cannot be taken away by anything that happens in this world. And he has in this quote, in this book, Tim Chester writes, and he says there's something about how this life of dying to the world lives. And he writes it like this. Have we got the quote up there? There we go. We live by dying every day. That's what this being crucified to the world looks like. In Jesus, we live by dying every day. Well, what does that dying look like? Well, he writes on and he says this. He says it's saying no whenever you're tempted. The enemy with his lies wants us to say yes, but actually following Jesus says, no, I have something better. A better joy, a better security, a better comfort, a better peace. Jesus, that's the way I'm going to live. So dying to Christ is saying no whenever we're tempted. But in following Jesus, sometimes we don't always say that no. And so then he adds this, and I find this so helpful. It's saying sorry whenever you sin. And both of those things are costly. It's costly to say no to temptation because we sometimes think, oh, that looks nice. That would be great. I'd feel a bit better if I, you know, was bitter. You know, because then I'd feel a bit better if I gave in to that, you know, thing that I think will bring me pleasure. But actually, the cost of disobedience is always greater than the cost of obedience. And when we mess up, saying sorry, it's costly, sometimes painful and humbling, but it's always best. And so following the way of Jesus is dying. We live by dying every day. And that's what Paul says here. He says, look, you know, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that picture towering above this whole passage, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So there's freedom when we are set free by the cross of Christ to suffer, to count the cost and say it's worth it. It's worth it. There is joy on this path of obedience, even when it's costly. And then he goes on, though, and now just very briefly, secondly, I want to talk about knowing what counts. Because he goes on in verse 15, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts? A new creation. It's not what I've done. It's what God's done. The new creating work that he's done in my life. That's what counts, says the Apostle Paul. It's not whether you're circumcised or not. It's the new creation that God brings through the cross and our that work of the Spirit in our lives. And I love the way Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message translation. Could we have this up here? And maybe we could read this together as I just take a sip of water. Here we go. Let's read it. Can't you see? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It is what God is doing, and he is creating something totally new, a free life. See, it's not about what we're doing. It's what God is doing. That's the central issue. That's the key thing that counts, what God is doing. He's creating a new life, a life that's free. And in the book of Galatians, Paul's been talking about this freedom, this free life, this new creation, this life by the Spirit where we get to live with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This new creation that breathes not just new people into existence, but a new community existence where there isn't Jew and Gentile and slave and free and men and male and female. There's a oneness in Jesus Christ that we have. Not that those things aren't kind of still there in society and in part, but that there's this kind of new community that it's like people look at and think, wow, how do these people get on so well? Well, it's because of the work that God has done in us. And in fact, this isn't the only time that Paul has used this kind of picture of this even little phrase that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The only thing that counts. He's actually used that phrase before in his letter. We looked at it a few weeks ago. We got it up here on the screen. He says this in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So if the new creation is what counts, this new wonderful life that starts now, has suffering as part of it for the time being, and then has this wonderful eternal life. It's in a kind of indestructible new creation that goes even through death to enjoy eternal happiness and joy and peace with the Lord, because that's the kind of what he's won for us. If that is the new creation, well, then how, David, how do I discover that new creation? Well, back to that Galatians 5:6 we just had, faith. The only thing that counts is faith. Faith is how the new creation becomes operating in our life, not through what we do, but through faith. Faith in what Jesus has done for us. I want to ask you this morning, after we come to the end of Galatians, do you believe, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Are you building your life on your faith in him? Do you see that you can't do it on your own? You can't save yourself. Do you see that you need a Savior and that the Savior has come and his name is Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, let's be people of faith. And then if you think, well, if that's how I become a new creation, through what Jesus has done for me, that I kind of take hold of by faith, you know, how does this new creation look? What does it kind of look like in our lives? How can I tell if I've a new creation? Well, you can tell because Paul says there's something new. There's a kind of new mark of this new creation. And let's go back to Galatians 5:6. What do you think the new mark is? If it's a faith expressing itself in love. You can tell you're a new creation because the Holy Spirit has come and is doing a work where love is what pulls out of your life. And the thing about love in this broken world is it's costly. Love involves often pain. We've looked at that in this series already. It's this crazy thing that we're free to serve others in love, even to the word is really slave, to become a slave to others. It's that kind of irony that we're free to love God and to love others. That's the life of freedom. That's the place of joy and peace, and it is a place that is costly. It's costly today, it'll be costly tomorrow. Costly, I said, so Jonah, what do you want to pray? And he just wrote down, he sort of told me some things that he wanted to pray, and the thing that really moved me is he was thankful for what they'd been given. He said, Lord, help us be able to do more. And I know giving's been such an outpouring of generosity and sacrifice, but so I heard him, I wrote that down, I thought, Lord, so much more need. God, in these months and years ahead, would you help us to keep being willing to follow your way of love? Would you help us, be crucified to the world, so we're not living for the world. That's that. What encourages me so much about that gift day. I just want to praise God. I think it's a sign that actually there's people in this church family, which is so wonderful. Many, many people, young and old. Helen was so moved that she was receiving the gifts, our treasure. I don't know what people gave, but so moved because, you know, it's just people giving sacrifice and saying, no, I'm not going to find my security in the things the world holds it in. I'm going to live a life of love. And brothers and sisters, that is the freedom that Christ has for us. What counts is this new creation. It's all of what Jesus has done. Doing the life of love is not what saves us. It's not a good deed that we do to get right with God. Doing the life of love is the expression of the new creation that God has done with us. It's what we need His Spirit to help us with day by day as we say no to the lies of the enemy and yes to the glorious truths of the book of Galatians. Yes, to living His way. A way that this beautiful picture in verse 16, 17, and 18, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, this kind of way of life, this way of the cross, even to the Israel of God, because the real Israel is Jews and Gentiles together. Peace to you all and mercy. This is this picture. Verse 17, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. It's not about circumcision, but if you want to see some kind of mark in my life, Paul says, I got stones thrown at me about a month or two ago when I was trying to reach your area. In fact, they stoned me so that, in Acts 14, you can read it, it was like they thought he was dead. And then they left him for dead and the disciples came and helped him up. And he went on and kept preaching. And he's saying, look, I've got marks. The marks of Jesus is a life that's free to suffer in love for others. But he ends with this amazing theme of Galatians, the theme that sets us free, the theme that in your life and my life is the biggest wonder and amazing thing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that we've been singing about and praising God for and hearing as we've had psalms and read them and sung them, and you know, this grace that has been shown to us in the cross of Jesus Christ and comes to us daily as He gives us His word and pours out His Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. And so I want to end in prayer, and I want to pray for two things as we come to this time of response. And I wonder, maybe Dan, you and the band could just come up, and as we just prepare our hearts, just maybe, firstly, I want to pray for any here where you don't know if you're a new creation, but you want to be. You've seen the cross, you see something in it that's wonderful, and you want to, as it were, become new through that. You want to respond in faith today. I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you as we come this morning. Whatever the cost of that might mean, you want to say yes to Jesus. So with every head bowed, maybe you could echo this prayer with me right now. If that's you, if you're not sure you're a new creation, but you want to be, then pray this prayer of faith. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, for the sin in my life. I need your help, your rescue. Lord, thank you for dying for me on the cross so that I could be saved. Please fill me with your Spirit. I want to be a new creation in you. I turn to you, Jesus, in faith. Help me live a life of love. And if you pray that, just with every head bowed, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray a blessing over you and maybe try and catch you after the service and just give you a gift. If that was you, just want to raise your hand. Just looking upstairs, a few hands upstairs. And yeah, praise the Lord. And just looking downstairs. Lord, we thank you for each one of these people who's just raising their hand right now. Lord, bless them. May they know afresh just a wonderful filling of your Spirit, a new creation in their lives. And Lord, as we follow you, them with many of us who've prayed and turned to you in faith, we want to come again and live by faith this life of love. And we know, Lord, so often that that involves great pain and suffering. And so, Lord, we want to pray for those who maybe right now are going through pain, feeling it greatly. And just, there are these three words at the end of this passage that I just want to bring to you and pray over you. And it's this peace, mercy, and grace. Paul ends with those three things: peace, mercy, and grace amidst the suffering. So if you're going through something right now, or maybe your heart is really heavy for someone who you know is, if you're going through pain, I wonder if you could just hold your hands out in front of you, and I want to pray peace and mercy and grace into your life and those that you're kind of carrying in your hands, as it were. I want to pray peace, mercy, and grace. And so, Lord Jesus, you see the pain we're carrying, the people who are going through pain that are on our hearts and minds. And Lord Jesus, from your amazing cross flows peace. Lord, bring your peace where there is troubled hearts and minds. God, bring your peace. Lord, bring your mercy. Lord, that cry of the church down through the ages, Lord, have mercy. Lord, may your mercy come to those in pain. Lord, may your mercy come to those who are on our hearts who are going through such difficult things. And Lord, I pray your grace, your wonderful gifts, the gift of your Spirit afresh, of your promises afresh, to bring hope, to lift us and others, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, for we ask in your wonderful name. Amen.